Welcome to our Bible study on the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. As always, I am assuming you have read the passage, that you have your Bible open before you, and that you understand our translations may not always agree. I also want to invite you to our in-person Bible study on Wednesday from 5:15 until 6 at the church in the Fellowship Hall. Our passage opens with a man asking about eternal life. This story is also told in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 16 through 30, and in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. Our passage is from Mark, and Mark begins the story by just saying he's a man. Matthew says he was young, and Luke says he was a ruler. In Mark, we don't know he's rich until after his encounter with Jesus. Our passage can be broken down into two parts: the rich man's encounter with Jesus, followed by Jesus' teaching to the disciples. The first part is chapter 10, verse 17 through 22, and it tells the story of this man seeking eternal life. Remember, our identification of him as a rich young ruler is made possible only by borrowing young from Matthew 19:20 and ruler from Luke 18:18. And again, in our passage, we don't know this man is rich until verse 22. At verse 17, on his journey, remember the Mark split, chapters 1 through 9, Galilee. Chapter 10 begins the road to Jerusalem, where they are on the way to the cross, not a picnic. The man's sincerity appears in his kneeling. He knelt before him. We don't know if his question, "What must I do to inherit?" comes out of a desire or out of frustration. Has he tried the law, for example, and found it to be wanting? I mean, he can tell that it's not it. He's being obedient, but is no closer to inheriting eternal life, so that he's frustrated. Or is he able to sense a deeper opportunity? Does he have a desire to do more, learn more? He knows his life is empty. He is not satisfied and is wanting or desiring more, possibly fulfillment. Also, the phrase "inherit eternal life" equals "enter the kingdom" in verse 24 and "be saved" in verse 26. At verse 18, "No one is good but God." Jesus immediately shifts the man's focus from himself to God. This does not mean Jesus was a sinner, but that Jesus refuses to be placed in the same category as God, which, of course, totally messes up our theology of Christology and the Trinity, okay? So some scholars have suggested that Jesus is using that phrase here because Jesus identifies with sinful humanity. Jesus sets the man before God because he wants the man to understand that what he seeks, eternal life, only God can give. At verse 19, "You know the commandments." Jesus actually doesn't say "the commandments," and the commandments cited are rather randomly drawn from the second half, the second table of the Decalogue, that means the Ten Commandments, sometimes referred to as the Ten Words, meaning the ten divine utterances of God. All of the ones cited have to do with human relationships, and technically, "do not fraud" is not listed as a single commandment, but is seen by some as a summary statement of the ninth and tenth commandments. At verse 20, "Teacher," notice that that man has dropped the adjective "good" and simply called Jesus "teacher." "All these I have observed since my youth," presumably since his bar mitzvah, around the age of 12, when male children assumed adult responsibility for observing the whole of the Torah. For females, it's called a bat mitzvah. But children, then as now, were taught the elements of the religion almost from infancy. And as we can see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, the elements certainly included the Ten Commandments. At verse 21, and Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. In a very rare use of the word love in the Gospel of Mark, only here and in chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, when talking about the greatest commandment. You lack one thing. Jesus is leading the man to complete what is lacking. Go, sell, give, come, and follow. In other words, this is an invitation to discipleship. We should be careful here not to read too much into this. This is not a praise of poverty or an attack on the wealthy. Here, this is not only an invitation to discipleship, but an invitation for the man to accept the new definition of himself. A man who has been defined by wealth is invited to become a man rich before God. In other words, you will have treasure in heaven. The King James Version, by the way, adds, take up the cross to that invitation to come and follow me. But that is not in the best manuscripts. In verse 22, he went away sorrowful. Despite the man's sincere devotion to God and personal piety, he cannot bring himself to accept the call. He leaves in sadness, which distinguishes him from the enemies of Jesus, who are hostile when they leave Jesus. The man asked a big question, and he got a big answer. And as it turns out, the answer was too big. But small answers to ultimate questions are insulting. He was allowed to say no to Jesus, because when there is no room to say no, a yes is meaningless. The second part of our passage is chapter 10, verse 23 through 31. And the story shifts from the public encounter with the rich man to Jesus' instructions to the disciples at verse 23. In addition to the portrait of the disciples as amazed at Jesus' words in verse 24, this passage contains a very clear message. Riches can constitute an obstacle to a person who seeks discipleship. But, as we will see, the difficulty is not an impossibility. Verses 24 through 25, how hard it is, and so on, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, there is some irony here, because historically, we try so hard to get around this passage. In the King James Version at verse 24, it adds, trust in riches, but that's not what the best manuscript says. In the Middle Ages, they said there was a tiny gate in the Jerusalem wall called the Needle's Eye. It was too small for loaded camels to pass through unless they were unloaded of their burdens, got on their knees, and tried really hard to crawl through. It may make for an interesting sermon material, but it is not biblical. The gate did not exist at the time of Jesus, if ever. Such an interpretation that a real camel could get through, but with difficulty, misses the mark. The saying means what it says, real camels and real needles. And number three, in some manuscripts, the Greek word for rope was substituted for the word camel. In Greek, the word rope is spelled K-A-M-I-L-O-S. And camel is spelled K-A-M-E-L-O-S. And the I and the E are pronounced the same way. It's just one letter. But the solution only seems to help, because it is still impossible to get a rope through the eye of a needle. at verse 26, then who can be saved? Remember, even before the age of the prosperity gospel, the idea existed that rich people were blessed by God, and their riches were evidence of God's blessings. Here the disciples are thinking, if the rich cannot be saved, no one can. But Jesus turns it around. In verse 27, for men it is impossible, but not with God. This is the good news. That's what gospel means, the gospel. All things are possible with God. God can save even the rich. That is, God can get the camel through the eye of a needle because God can save anyone. We don't gain entrance into the kingdom by our own efforts, but by God's grace. At verse 28, we have left everything. Peter's statement describes discipleship, to leave everything and follow Jesus. Verse 29, left home, and on it goes. And here again, the King James Version adds wives to the list of things being left. But such an addition is not in the best manuscripts. At verse 30, with persecutions. The word persecutions is unexpected with what appears to be a list of rewards. Remember, when Mark wrote his gospel, Nero had martyred Christians in Rome, possibly including Peter and Paul. Jesus had already warned in chapter 8, verse 34 through 35, that those following him must take up their cross. And Jesus is on the road now to Jerusalem, where he will face his own cross and death. The rewards of discipleship are great, but the cost of discipleship is also high. And in the age to come, eternal life. Remember, our passage began with a man asking a question about eternal life. And Jesus answered not only him, but here answers us as well. How does one come to eternal life? Through discipleship and the grace of God. Verse 31, the first will be last and the last first. We have already heard this at chapter 9, verse 35. On the lesson about greatness. Once again, we are reminded of the reversal of the normal human understanding of greatness, both in the present and in the future. Earthly measures of power and status do not apply in the kingdom of God. In conclusion, while we may not all be called to give up everything as the rich man was, we are called to think seriously about our discipleship. This passage also reminds us that entrance into the kingdom is not something we earn, achieve, or inherit. We receive it. And when we do, our response is one of discipleship. Thank you for listening. Take care, and God bless.